This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Pastor Dave, thank you for having me this morning. Where are you? There you are. Hallelujah. I thought you were standing back there. Thank you for having me this morning. Thank you for being here. It is a great privilege that we have to come every time we want to worship God. And, don't play that yet. I'm sorry. I'll tell you when. Thanks. We will get to that. I saw some of you looking up there at the ugliness, and I will tell you how ugly it can get. I learned early on to not shy away from preaching from texts that are very common or popular. And the reason is because we take those for granted. We tend to take the passages we know the best, and we take them for granted because we think we know them. But then, and they're popular for a reason, because they're deep. But sometimes they're so deep we just kind of gloss over them because we want even the deeper things of God. And we kind of miss the obvious things of God. Amen? But I'm going to read from verse 35 through 38. Please stand. And then you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. Hallelujah. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Let's pray. Father, this is very clear and very obvious that this is your heartbeat. And Lord, it ought to be ours. So in the next few minutes, Lord, allow me to somehow communicate your passion for the lost. How your heart needs to be our heart. And Lord, help us align ourselves this morning. As we've sensed your presence here this morning and you've promised us where two or three are gathered, you are there all the time, whether we feel it or not. Your word is true. Father, may we never forget that your word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces asunder and reveals the thoughts of the mind and the heart, God, and can show us like a mirror where we need help. But Lord, it also shines upon a lost world, Lord, showing us where they need help. And we were once there, Lord, and you, for no reason other than you chose to. You saved us. So this morning we rejoice, and I'm asking you, Lord, to anoint my lips, my head, my heart, our hearts, that we would hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church here this morning. And Lord, may our heart beat with your heart. May our eyes see what you see. May our feet go where you go. And we ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Perhaps, a lot of you are old enough to remember this live, and some of you saw the film, but perhaps some of the most ominous words that have ever come across television goes way back a number of years. If I began this phrase, you could finish it. It has now become almost cliche when there's a lot of difficulties going on, but it was a tragic moment when these words came across, and as I start this, you'll be able to finish it. Houston, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem was the second time that Captain Jim Lovell made an announcement there to NASA. The first time, they had to burn the engines a little bit longer, and when they did and everything was fine, they released the rocket boosters and everything, and he looked at his crew, and he said, well, there was our glitch for the mission. And everything from that point on was supposed to be smooth sailing. It would have been a third lunar landing there. But all of a sudden, this second, Houston, we have a problem, was an alarm. The first one was just kind of like, is everything okay? This time, it was not okay. Because the captain began to see something emitting into space, and it was literally their life. It was oxygen that was escaping from that capsule. They were now in a death trap, really. Time and resources were running out. What was intended to be a lunar landing suddenly and exclusively became a rescue mission. It was no longer about the glory of landing on the moon. It was about getting people home safely. Time and resources were, in fact, running out. Gene Kranz, who was the flight director on the crew there, he said, we have never lost an American in space. We are not going to on my watch. Failure is not an option. Failure is not an option. Jesus has left us basically with that same message. He's not left us with an option of failure. It is a job that we are accomplishing. It is our watch in 2009. If we're a believer in 2009 and alive, it is our watch. Failure is not an option. It is just not an option. We have a rescue mission to complete. We have to understand what that mission is, what the message is. Jesus' simple mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. So, if that's his mission, and he's given us one task, that has to be our mission as well. He's not sending us on our own. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Tell everyone the good news of the gospel. He didn't send us on our own. He said, you'll be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be able, if necessary, to give your life for this cause. That's really what the word witness means. It means martyr. It was people who were willing to lay down their lives to say, this message is worth dying for. And it's oddly enough, it is the message of life. We're to go in his name. He said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of every nation. Oswald Smith was a pastor of a church in Toronto, Canada, called the People's Church, very well-known church for its missions and missions giving in its time. He, at one point, the church was supporting upwards of 40 missionaries, something like that. He said, I hope to be supporting somewhere near 400 by the time I die. But this is what he said in his book called The Cry of the World. The supreme task of the church is the evangelization of the world. The most important work of the Church of Jesus Christ is world evangelism. And if that's the thing that Jesus assigned us to do, then each one of us has a responsibility to find out what is our role in that. We have to find out what is it that he's given. Romans chapter 12 says each one of us is given a particular gift and a measure of faith to fulfill that gift. And that gift is for the purpose of the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ so that the full body is operating at optimal health to complete the job that it's supposed to accomplish. Right? Apollo 13, if you remember in the movie, he says, I want you to talk to everybody you can. I want you to talk to the person who designed every part of this capsule. I want you to talk to the guy who put it on the assembly line. And then, remember, the guys came in, and the guy says, we need to fit this round thing into this square hole, and we need to use this. And he throws a bunch of miscellaneous junk on the table, things that were in the capsule. He says, we've got to come up with a way for them to put this together because this is going to save their life. It required everybody's cooperation and participation and wisdom to get the job done. As a missionary, we are simply the face of a greater movement, a greater project. We are simply the face. There are others that are the hands, there are others that are the feet, there are others that are the brain, the spinal column. But the missionary is just the face. In particular, as a missionary going back to Mexico City, I've been there as a missionary associate, I'll talk about that a little bit later, going back as a fully appointed missionary, our job as a missionary is not to kind of set up our own beachhead and say, well, thank God we have arrived. You know, the actual Mexican Assemblies of God is actually winning the lost to Christ, you know. But they have invited us as missionaries, as countries do all over the world, invite missionaries to come alongside of them and help. Our mission then is this, to partner with the Mexican Assemblies of God in reaching, equipping, and releasing God's people for God's redemptive purposes. So, if God's goal is to seek and to save the lost, then it has to be ours. God is not willing. The theme this year for Assemblies of God Foreign Missions, and it's really God's theme all the time, but you know we have these specialized concentrations, and that's fine, is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone come to repentance. That everyone come to repentance. That everyone come to repentance. That is God's goal. It has to be our goal. I see my role as a missionary kind of threefold. It's general evangelism and church planting, and I'm a worshiper, and so that's always a part of what I do. And it will always be a part of what I do, no matter if it's on the mission field or somewhere else. I will have my guitar in hand and ready to go. And that's what I do. So, but I see it as a response to what we just read here, Jesus' view of humanity, this threefold thing, Jesus' mercy, his message, his mandate. You remember Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and we alluded to something in one of the songs, and I don't remember which one it was, but basically, it was when Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord. And John chapter 12 says Isaiah saw Jesus. He literally saw Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, Jesus Christ on the throne. And it says that the cherubim were crying, holy, holy, holy. And it was in his presence the first couple of chapters. Isaiah's like, woe is you, and woe is this, and woe is that. And then he gets in the presence of God, and it's woe is me. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. But what didn't stop there? He said, everybody around me is unclean also. And it says that God showed him favor. An angel came, took a coal from the altar, touched his lips, cleansed him, purged him. And then there, Isaiah kind of overhears this message. It says, who will go for us and whom shall I send? And he says, here am I, send me. We need to be in the presence of the Lord and get the vision of Jesus, that we get a vision of who we are and how that he rescued us, and yet then that everybody else needs help too. And when we hear that, who will go for us and whom shall I send, may we say, here am I, send me. So, verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9, I'll read that. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. First of all, they were confused, it says. Now, this word carries with it the idea of being brought to ruin or being destroyed, being harassed, being constantly annoyed with things that would ultimately fatigue you and drive you nuts. These little things that just can't, you ever have a little irritation that just, you know, it's somebody come up to you and just kind of start tapping you, and at first it's kind of cute, and you say, you know, hey, that's cute. And then they keep going. It's like, okay, that's really enough. And they keep going and say, enough! Well, that's where we are. That's what happens. That's what these sheep were. It's just exhausted to the point of fatigue, annoyed persistently. But this idea of repeated raids, then it leads to a faintness. It leads to a lacking of courage or spirit, a cowardliness, a weakness, a dizziness, lacking strength, even to the point of being oppressive. This is a view of humanity who is incessantly, constantly harassed and under attack. Constantly under attack. Now, sheep have a problem. I know we're kind of real sheep, not us. We got enough problems, but I mean real sheep have some real problems too. Anybody live on a farm before? Been to a farm? Been, okay. You ever see cattle and animals when they're out there? They're just constantly harassed by these flies and things flying around their face, and you just want to go in and like start smacking things. And sheep have a problem. They're called bot flies. They're little nose flies that look for moist areas to plant their eggs. This is just before lunch. Hallelujah. This will make lunch ever so delightful. But they look for places, and they do. They look for those moist areas to plant their eggs. Once those eggs are planted, larvae grow, and they begin to dig themselves into the flesh, and they can cause brain damage. They can cause the sheep to go nuts. So a sheep that's not cared for will begin to beat his head on rocks, rub his head in the ground, run all over erratically, just trying to alleviate the pain. That's humanity. And most of the time, the remedy we self-medicate is worse than the problem. That's why people drink. That's why people take drugs. That's why people involve themselves in sexuality. That's why people involve themselves in even some of the things that we would call good. Working, education. Anything, however, that replaces the sole remedy of Jesus is an idol. And it will make your problem worse. Good shepherd has a remedy, though. He has an ointment, an oil that he places around the face of these sheep, and that repels these insects. And Philip Keller, who wrote the book, Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, said that when I see that the sheep are at rest, then I know everything's okay. Then I know they're not being constantly harassed. The second thing he said is that they were helpless. Paul says, you lived in this world without God and without hope. That's these people. That's these sheep. Now, it's one thing you and I know when we know something. Is that right? We know what we know. We also know what we don't know. Is that true? Most of the time. The real danger, though, is when we don't know what we don't know. Am I right? Right? It's when we don't know. Because we just go on like everything's normal. Everything is just going along great. You know, if you would have come to church this morning and you had just kind of roll out of bed, and then you come to church and somebody walks up to you and says, you know, you really look bad. I'm trying to be nice, but you're pathetic, really. Can I help you? You might be offended until they show you the mirror. And then it's helpless, not knowing, and just going on until somebody tells you. That's part of the missionary job. That's part of each of us as evangelists, as it were. That's our job. We shine that mirror, not offensively, because the mirror doesn't wash the face. The mirror just shows you the problem, and then we can apply the remedy later on. But you have to admit, the other thing about sheep, this idea of helplessness, a sheep that is cast is a sheep that's on his back and he cannot get up on his legs by himself. Consequently, two things he endangers himself. First of all, he becomes lunch for somebody if he doesn't get up on his back because he can't help himself. So he becomes a target. The shepherd says, when I see vultures doing a circle, I know I've got a cast sheep somewhere and I don't have a whole lot of time. I got to get a beeline to get to him as fast as I possibly can. The other thing that happens is gases build up in their abdomen and they cannot breathe. They can suffocate. So again, the shepherd, he knows he's got a cast sheep. He knows that time is running out. He's got to get there and he's got to get that sheep up on his feet and he's got to rub his legs and he's got to get the blood flowing again so that sheep can go off and run like he's supposed to, free and everything else. Well, that's what we do. We go and we apply oil. We go lift sheep up on and put them on their feet so that they can be free again like they're intended to be. It says Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them. He sees and he pities them. This idea of sympathy, this compassion is this sympathy in my gut that causes us to want to do something about it. The word in Spanish, which I loved when I discovered this, just the word in Spanish for compassion, the verb is compadecer. Those of you who speak Spanish, you know that, compadecer. The idea to suffer or to have passion in Spanish is padecer. So compadecer, the same as compassion, is to come, is the idea is to come alongside this suffering, enter into it in order to bring this person out. That's compassion. That's what Jesus did for us. He entered, he had compassion on us, entered in, became sin in order to bring us up and out. That's how he sees sheep. That's how he sees the world. That's how he sees sinners. That's how he saw you and I. Paul says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander and the power of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that we are saved. And if you and I ever forget that, we will forget our purpose right now. If we ever forget that, and that's part of the missionary job. That is primarily the missionary job, rescuing the lost. It is making a difference in life and eternity. It's helping to alleviate pain and suffering, both physical and spiritual. It's to bring hope and salvation to those who are lost, alone, hopeless, helpless, without God. And it is to announce that the work of reconciliation has already been completed through the cross, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus did not come. Remember this. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live. Our message is not that Jesus will change your life and make you better. Our message is you are dead and He will bring you life and life eternal. You know what? Go ahead and you guys can roll that PowerPoint now. I'm going to talk a little bit about this, and I'm just going to let it roll. There's no correlation. Just kind of watch it and listen to me do it, you know, and you'll see. Mexico City has roughly 32 million people in it. It is the second largest metropolitan area in the world. It is approximately one-third of the entire population of the country of Mexico. It has a history of human sacrifice. Today, you can find the remains of temples with the blood stains still there. It is predominantly Roman Catholic, meaning that the majority of people have never fully heard nor experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and they've never fully heard an adequate presentation that God is life. And that's why you'll have people crawling on the 12th of December on the Feast of Guadalupe, crawling up the Basilica there in Mexico City from all over the country, trying to somehow earn favor from the mother of Jesus so that she would intercede for them. It's part of why you have this resurging cult called Santa Muerte. Well, there, how's that? The offering. That's right there in Mexico City. And that's the Basilica. There it is, Santa Muerte. Santa Muerte is a resurging cult of death. You can go, and I was just in a Mexican store out in St. Charles, a grocery store in St. Charles, selling these candles of Santa Muerte. The idea of Santa Muerte is they pray to this satanic spirit, and to their credit, Catholicism has denounced this, but they pray to this for vengeance on people. If you read the prayer on the side, and I just encourage you, you can look it up on the internet, you can read the sign, you can... Oh, Jesus, You who conquered all, I pray that You would bring so-and-so and conquer them. And you insert the name. And I pray that You'd bring them and all of their goods, and they would bow at My feet. Now, let me read just a little bit about Santa Muerte cult is anti-establishment and appears to glorify criminal behavior. Although not all the members of the cult are criminals, all live an existence that is dominated by crime. The cult seems to be linked closely to prisons, prisoners, and family members of prisoners. It is also associated with at least two organized criminal groups, the Gulf Cartel and the Mara Salvatrucha. Although it does not appear that most practitioners would commit crimes on behalf of the cult, some criminals might use it as an impetus to commit a crime or to increase the scale and violence of their crimes. In northern Mexico right now, in Ciudad Juárez and some of the other areas of northern Mexico where the drug wars are going on right now, the Mexican government about a month or so ago went through and they plowed down about 40 of these monuments to Santa Muerte because it's closely linked to the violence that is going on. According to Moody Radio and some pastor friends of mine there in Mexico City, the president, I don't know if he is or not, I'm just taking their word for it, President Calderon is a born-again believer and has declared war on the drug cartels, and they're killing each other. There have been like 10,000 deaths in the past 6 months. And they're fighting for territory and all this other kind of stuff. Let me tell you, I had a pastor in Detroit, and he gave an illustration which I think is great. He used to live in New York City and moved to Detroit, moved to Dallas. He said when we moved to Dallas, he said we were digging up territory. We're digging up new ground. He said once you start digging up new ground, everything starts coming out. All the snakes, the rattlesnakes, all the scorpions, all the things that were living calmly. Once you go in, you start breaking up their problem. All of a sudden, everything starts coming out of the woodwork. But it's necessary to establish something new. That's what's going on in Mexico right now. Mexico is in the middle. There's just all kinds of things. Let me go on. Staggering population, as I said, 32 million people. Pollution issues that are just, if you just want a good, fresh, you know, you want to sit behind a bus in Mexico City and just... Hallelujah. You will not need an intoxicant for the rest of your life. You just, okay. There's wealth untold. There is poverty untold. And everything in between. It's not one or the other in Mexico City. It's not the National Geographic kind of picture we have of Mexico. It is a huge metropolitan city. It has a large Jewish population, some 40,000, maybe at least 40,000 Jewish people. There's 23 different synagogues in Mexico City. There's a huge Jewish population there as well. And so there's just a lot of issues of people who do not know Jesus. Let me get to Jesus' message real quick. I know we're way over. We started kind of, I started a little bit late. So Jesus traveled, verse 35, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease. First of all, he went. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That is Jesus' mission statement. That is the church's mission statement. That is our mission statement, to go and declare the works of God to people, to shine light in darkness. To people that are walking in darkness, there is a great light, Isaiah says. And that's where we go, to witness. Now, personally, I go, as I call myself a musicianary. Years ago, for the life of me, I couldn't fathom learning two things. One was a musical instrument, the other was a foreign language. I learned both of them before I knew the Lord. And in 1987, I took my first missions trip to Mexico to Ciudad Juárez. It was there where the Lord showed me that he would take these two things and he could use these on the mission field. In 1989, I took my first trip to Mexico City. And while ascending the tower there in Mexico City, looking out over the city itself, and missionary Doug Banks was there, and I asked Doug, I said, well, tell me about Mexico City. He said, by the year 2000, they're expecting upwards of 30 million people. There are 2,000 babies born in hospitals every day. They have no idea how many babies are born outside of hospitals. You have people coming from all over Mexico to look for work and live in Mexico City. It is just growing by leaps and bounds. The work is here. I went there before. I served for 6 months with Doug as a MAPS worker, worked in the bilingual church with him, and we traveled to other churches. I would lead worship, and in the bilingual church, I would lead it in both languages, of course. I eventually traveled with a music ministry called Celebrant Singers, and we traveled throughout the United States and different parts of the world, Bogota, Colombia, and a couple trips, came back. Served in Detroit, Michigan as a music pastor and evangelism pastor. And from there, I took another trip to Mexico. And I'd been taking trips to Mexico in various places for a long time. But on this particular trip, I just felt the Lord say, get the ball rolling again to get back to Mexico City. Long story short, 2002, I did that. I went to pastor the International Church, which was an English-speaking / bilingual church. And so for the first 4 months, we didn't have an interpreter, so I would interpret for myself. So I would prepare my notes in Spanish, and I would say a line in English, then I'd say a line in Spanish, say a line in English, say a line in Spanish, lead worship in both languages, and that's how we had church. So I'm single, I've never been married, and don't know why, but I recognize the need for single adult ministry, having been a part of it most of my adult life, kind of by default. And so we started a single adult ministry there in Mexico City as well, and I participated in some worship seminars and things, as well as church planting boot camps. And so Now I go back, as I said, evangelism and church planting, and then I always add on worship and music to that. But I hope to involve myself in music evangelism. I hope to go in. This is one of the wealthiest areas of Mexico that I'm going to be a part of where I was living. As I said, this very Jewish area is and a very international area. It's the wealthiest. It's the most educated, most international area of the city, the least churched. There's no Pentecostal outreach that I'm aware of. There is very little evangelical outreach that I'm aware of. There's not even a whole lot of Roman Catholic as far as that's concerned. So most people are not going to church, but most people work long hours. They have and they get up on, you know, and they start going to work, and they work long hours. They go home, and everything is without God. And they have some serious coin. They've got some serious thing, but they don't have Jesus. So they do go to coffee shops, though, a lot. And they go to bookstores a lot. And so I'm asking the Lord to open up doors for me to go in and sing in these places, in coffee house type setting, and sing the gospel, both in English and Spanish. Most of these people would be bilingual, to sing the gospel and just begin from there to start the conversation again with people who have everything except Christ. And to begin to launch Bible studies or do evangelism, traditional, as it were, Bible studies and tract evangelism, and tell people the good news of the gospel. To reestablish the single adult ministry and encourage single adults to live in their purity and a passion for Christ and pursue others who don't know Christ, and to use their life and their availability while they have it, to the degree that they have it, for the cause of Christ. And then, of course, continue to help raise up and train worship leaders and hopefully part of new church plants that will need that type of training. And should the Lord will, knock on the door in that Jewish community as well and show them that, in fact, that Yeshua is, in fact, the Messiah for whom they have waited many, many, many years. Now, we'll see if the Lord allows all that or any of that, but we're certainly going to start. We're going to start there. We have to preach the word. We have to rescue the perishing. It is our job. Jude says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames. Jesus' mandate, he said, the harvest is great. Pray, Lord of the harvest, raise up workers, send them into the field. I'm asking you to pray for me, pray for Mexico. There are prayer cards back on the table. Go back, take a look at that table, take a look at some of the pictures, pray for some of. There's a picture of a family on there, the bottom right-hand corner next to me with the two little girls. There's a family, that pastor's family, that wife just recently died, 31 years old, probably due to swine flu. Nobody's for certain as far as that's concerned, but there's a lot of things going on in Mexico right now. It is in the news constantly, and there just seems to be more and more and more and more. I believe that the harvest is ready. I believe the harvest is ready. So pray that God would send laborers, but pray that God would help us to bring in the harvest. We need God's reign, R-A-I-N, to reign there, the Holy Spirit reign, in order to establish his R-E-I-G-N reign there in Mexico City. So help me with that. Pray. I tell people, put it on the refrigerator or in your Bible, whichever you use the most. That'd be fine. You know, just keep it in your face or the bathroom. You know, some people have it on their mirror. And that. So whatever makes it easy for you. Because you can converse with people, and apologetics is an important thing, and you know, the mind going back and forth, but people need to feel and sense and be transformed. They can only be transformed by the power of God. Paul said that I don't use clever and persuasive speeches. I rely only on the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your trust would not be in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Again, in this area of the city, there are at least three universities that I'm aware of. The Music Conservatory is there. There are people of all over from all over the world there. They become targets for the kidnappings as well, by the way. They're being told now, stay off of Facebook, stay off of High Five, stay off of all these others, because these drug cartels use these to find people, and then they kidnap them. The peso, even those who have a lot of money, the peso, when I was there in September, you could buy it at 10.25. Now it's like you can buy like 14 or 15. I mean, it's just plummeted. With everything else that's going on, pray for Mexico. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. Now, I'm going to say this, and if you don't believe me, just talk to me after. I'll convince you. Mexico is on the verge of either a revival or communism. Period. And those are always and always will be the two opposing world forces. Jesus as God Almighty, or atheism, the natural outgrowth of which would be communism, socialism. The election that was won by President Calderon was won by less than 1% of the vote there. One of the promoters behind the other party, which was the Socialist Party, was our buddy down in Caracas, Venezuela, Hugo, pouring money there. There are five communist presidents in Latin America right now. When I was there in 1987, we were in a neighborhood that was a growing communist neighborhood. You can go through and see the Red Sea on the doors that were sympathetic to the communist movement. So I'm not exaggerating when I say that people who will finally give up, they will turn to their government and their government alone, and their government will fill that vacuum. So it's either on the urge of revival or communism. Help me to get there. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to pass it over to Pastor Dave. Help me to get there, please. When you give, please, for me, for the people of Mexico, help me to get there as soon as possible. Let me close with this. Time and resources not on our side. God is on our side, and he'll provide what we need. But just like Apollo 13, we may be running out of time. We've got a lot of work to do fast. God is not willing that any should perish. We should not be willing that any should perish. Failure is not an option. Would you pray with me? Please, Pastor Dave, come. Father, in the name of Jesus, again, Lord, your word will not return void, but it will, in fact, accomplish the purpose for which it was set forth. I'm asking you this morning, Lord, to penetrate our hearts, not for giving per se or anything, but God, a vision for the lost all over, whether it's Berwyn, Cicero, Chicago, Naperville, Mexico City, Moscow. Lord, we need to involve ourselves in that work now. And Lord, I commit that to you. I commit this word, Lord, to you. Concrete it in our hearts. Seal it. Establish it, Lord, today. And Lord, may our hearts feel again what you feel. May our eyes see what you see. May our feet go where you go. And I will ask that in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwynag.com.